we turn back to Psalm 51 together. As we enter this psalm, the words that the Lord said to Moses come to mind. In Exodus 3:5, he said to Moses, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." This psalm is written by David. Is holy ground for the saints. We talk a lot about forgiveness. We talk a lot about repentance. And that's just it. We talk a lot about it. What's written on these pages, if you remember the setting, you remember that David first took a man's wife. Then he took that man's life. David went a long time, for at least 9 months, with that sin in his heart. And he became hardened by it. And he suppressed it, as we do sin. And it wasn't till the Lord sent a prophet named Nathan to him to tell him a little story about a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. And it cut to David's heart because David was a shepherd. And David got so angry when he found out that the one little ewe lamb was taken from him by this rich man who had so many lambs to make ready for his guest that was coming. But he took the ewe lamb. And he slayed it and killed it. David was so upset at that. His anger was kindled. And he wanted to kill that man. And Nathan, as the Lord moved Nathan, said to him, "Thou art the man." Because even though David had suppressed that sin, and as we know, when that story was being told to him, he never thought it was him. He never even came to the understanding that it was him. Until the Holy Spirit came. Not Nathan. The Lord raises up His prophets. And they speak what the Lord gives them to speak. But unless the Lord comes, the words just fall to the ground. But the Lord did come. That's why we have Psalm 51. Because the Lord opened the heavens to David, and He showed him who he sinned against. That's our problem. We trivialize sin. We excuse sin. We explain sin away. We offer excuses for sin. You won't see that here today. This, what you have in front of you today, I know that many believe that Psalm 23 is, and there are precious psalms written. This one speaks the most to me. It's pure. I know that I'm inadequate. I'm as inadequate as Nathan was to say, "Thou art the man." That's the easy part. Because I can say that to all of you and I can say it to myself. Thou art the man. And I leave it into the hands of the Almighty, the Holy Spirit, to come to you to say, "You are the man. You are the one. You are the one who has sinned against me." As I said, this is the sweetest of union and communion. And you see, it's labeled, in my Bible anyway, it's labeled the penitent psalm. Penitent means humbled. One casting all that he has upon the Lord. And I want you to see that today I'm going to share with you all of the petitions that David makes throughout this. Because he's poor and he's needy. He's brought to the end of himself. Because Jesus said in John 16:8, he said these words about the Holy Spirit. He said, when he has come, speaking of the Spirit, he will reprove, which means to convince or convict the world of sin. He's talking about his people. Because the world out there isn't convicted of sin. They don't care about sin. But the Lord does come to his people. This penitent psalm is a plea, a convinced sinner's plea for mercy. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been drawn there? Because I put forth to you today, and I can scripturally stand on this, that every child of God must be brought here. Every child of God is brought to the end of himself to see the glory of his Lord and who he sinned against. Make no mistake. As we come to this psalm, the very first thing, the very first petition that is on the heart of David, which is has to be the Holy Spirit, has to be the one upon David who is crying out for help. The very first petition that he makes is, have mercy upon me, O God. We can't go anywhere else. We can't even start to make petitions unless, Lord, you have mercy upon me. And I want to get this statement right, so I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along with me. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. David had committed murder. David had committed adultery. And all of these sins were premeditated. And I put forth to you today, you're going to see something in this psalm. Even though David looks at these sins in his life as being the worst at this time, this is what all sin does. The world out there says there's things like white lies. Yeah, you know, you say them because you want somebody else to feel good. Or you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Or you want to get out of the situation that you're in. That same sin is what put Christ on the cross. It is equivalent to the sin that David committed. So I hope that thought's not going through our minds. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. Because the Lord knows your thoughts. And so David comes and he cries out for mercy. Have mercy upon me. In 2 John 1, of course there's only one chapter in 2 John, but verse 3, John writes, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Mercy and peace comes from the Father and it comes through the Son. When he cries out to mercy, have mercy upon me, O God, he's crying out to the one who was the sacrifice for his sins. Repentance and faith always go together. They're inseparable. So as the Lord has humbled David, and David's emptied of himself, and he's casting himself, the only way he can cast himself upon the Lord is by faith. And the only way he can cry out is by faith. So faith and repentance works mightily together. And he calls out according to his loving kindness, he said, according to your peace and your mercy, because you're merciful. And your mercy endures forever. He wrote that in another psalm. His mercy never runs out. That's what we come and we appeal to, the mercy of the Lord. And you know, I've heard very sound preachers say at times that God can send anyone to hell. That's true. And they followed that up and they said, well, God can send all men to hell. But that's not true. Because he's merciful. He has a people. And I know the point they're trying to make, that he's sovereign over everything. But he has sovereign mercy. That's what we're brought to appeal to. We can't go any further. The petitions that he makes, he can't go any further because he's emptied and he needs mercy. Lord, I need to feel your mercy. I need to know that you're a merciful Lord. I've committed these sins. I'm not looking to hide these sins. I'm not looking to... They're ever before me. You're going to see that in a minute. That's what a confession of sin is. That's what John said. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But that ain't all. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we need mercy. At the mercy seat. Because only he can apply the blood. And that's the thing, dear ones. Doctrine can teach us that we have been saved by the blood of Christ. But only Christ can apply it. You're going to see that in this psalm too. So he cries out for mercy before he goes anywhere else. That's his first petition. Mercy. And then he goes right after that, he goes right in and he says, at the end of one, he says, according unto thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know, back then, when they would put the pen, the ink, in the ink to write, and they put it on the manuscript, there was no way to erase it if they made a mistake. So the only way to get rid of it was to blot it out with more ink. To blot over it. To make sure it was unreadable. That's what he's appealing to. Blot out my sins, Lord. Blot out my transgressions where they're not seen anymore. Because the Lord is the one who blots out our sins. He blots out the guilt of them, the condemnation of them. The penalty of them. Because the Son paid the penalty. Blot them out of your sight, Lord. Blot out my transgressions. Isaiah said in Isaiah 43:25, he said, I, this is the Lord speaking, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For mine own sake, he blots them out. And he blotted them out by his Son dying for them in our place. And his Son, in his perfect obedience, robing us with a righteousness that we don't have unless it's imputed to us. And so the Father can't, he looks down and he doesn't see sin. They're blotted out because of the righteousness of the Son. That's what the Lord said. I am he. I am the one who blots out transgressions for mine own sake. I do it for the glory of my Father because he's holy and just and he can't look on sin. And And I will not and will not remember thy sins. That's the rest of that. Then later in 44, he said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. This is 44:22. And as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's what he's appeal. That's what mercy appeals to. That's what his prayer is. He's appealing to the finished work of Christ. That he sees, and Christ hasn't even come yet. But he has. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So David appeals to the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's what faith does. It lays hold of Christ. Blot out my transgression. And then he says in verse 3, in verse 2, wash me throughly from mine iniquity. That word throughly means from beginning to end. It means continue the cycle of washing to wash everything off of me. That's what he did on the cross. That's what his blood does. It washes perfectly. It washes throughout. But he had to be cleansed too. The cleansing part is the part that keeps applying the blood to us. Yes, we're clean, but we don't see it because we keep sinning. We don't see the sin put away. We don't see the sin died for. We see the condemnation of it. We see the guilt of it. And we must have the application of the blood, the cleansing part. That's why he says, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me. Apply that blood from my sin. Hold your finger there in Psalm 51 and turn with me over to John 13. You remember when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in John 13? And you remember what Peter said to him? In 6, he said, then comes Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Verse 6. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but shall know hereafter. Peter said unto them, thou shalt never wash my feet. Do you know how dirty I am? And that is our response. We're unworthy to be washed. Because we know, we don't know the depth of our sins. That's why David cried out, cleanse me from my secret sins. Because they're there. You don't know what you're capable of. In fact, there's a part of you, that fallen nature that David's going to talk about in a minute, that thinks you're better than you are. That's that false self-righteousness. And Peter said, I don't. And then Jesus answered, he said, but if I wash thee not, you'll have no part with me. What? You know that doesn't have anything to do with feet. The Lord is telling Peter, if I don't cleanse you of your sins, I'm about to go to the cross. I'm showing you that I'm about to lay down my life. That my blood is going to flow for your sins. And the pollution that you have gathered today, my sins will wash, my blood will wash that away. And I must do this. I must go to the cross. And if I don't, you have no part with me. You are not forgiven, and you are dead in your sins. And Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but wash my hands and my head. See, he didn't know. The Lord already told him, you're not going to understand this right now. But he did understand that part, didn't he? You have no part with me. Oh, Lord, for God forbid. I got to have part with you, Lord. Don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything. So see, he's going back to the physical, right? He doesn't quite understand it. And that's when Jesus says in 10, which goes with what David said. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet. It's not physical washing, Peter, I'm talking to you about. He that is washed doesn't need to wash his physical hands or his physical feet, but is clean every whit. If I've washed you in my blood, you are clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you. Because we know Judas was there. You all are clean because I've died for you. My blood has washed away your sins. Now let's go back to 51. That's what David's saying here. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. You know what you're not going to see in this entire psalm? Presumption. You're not going to see David presuming on his salvation. You're not going to see him presuming on his election. You're not going to see him presuming on grace. You know why? Because he's emptied and he's needy and he's clinging to the only one who can set him free and who can wash him and who can make him new. That's it. Because now, not only does he have an awareness of the sin, he's aware of the penalty of the sin. He's aware of the guilt of the sin. It's all upon him. And that's the results of the cleansing. That's the results of the Lord doing what he does to us. He shows us the wickedness of sin. He shows us the disgustingness of sin. I'm going to use the word he used, though. It's evil. That's a strong word. I equate that word with the devil himself. I equate that word with hell. Evil. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Here's the result. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Yeah, it took a long time. You know why? Because it's not a process. It's when the Lord comes and convicts you. That's what John 16:8 said. He will come and convince you of sin. Because he's the faithful one, not you. That's what David's proven. I'm not faithful to convince myself or convict myself of my own sins. I'm going to push them away. I'm going to hide them. I'm going to suppress them. And by doing so, there's going to be a righteousness that comes up in me that when you tell me that story of the ewe lamb, I'm going to be so angry. That's the way we are. You know what that comes from? Not seeing the application of the blood of Christ and being humbled by it and being humbled by his death on the cross. Because there's a part of us that still thinks that we merited it for some reason. I acknowledge my sins. I'm not hiding from my sins. I've acknowledged them now, Lord. And it took you, Lord, to do it. I couldn't do it. I can't hide from your presence. Wherever you go, Lord, I'll be there. Psalm 135. 139. We can't go from his presence, nor do we want to. Because this is what's healthy for our soul. This is what our soul is crying out for. You know why? Because it's born of him. It's born from above. And my sin, I've acknowledged my sin, and my sin is ever before me. It's not there to condemn. It's not there to reign over me. But it's there as a reminder that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. In need of the blood of the Lamb. In need of the Lord to sprinkle the blood upon me. In need of the Lord to apply him from his mercy seat. I need him to do that. And I sin every day. So what does that tell you, dear ones? We need it every day. And when we don't receive it, we see what happens. We become more righteous in our own eyes. That old nature is never needy. The old nature has everything it needs in itself. I acknowledge my sins, and my sin is ever before me against thee. This is the result of the washing of the blood. You want to know what the child of God is left with when the Lord convinces him of sin and washes him in his blood? This is the answer. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now we know he sinned against Uriah. We know he sinned against Bathsheba. We know that he sinned against all the people that he was over as the king. We know that. So how can he say this? Because he's a convinced sinner. And our sins are against the Lord. Don't ever mistakenly think that the sins you commit in this life against man are not against the Lord. They're against him and him only. Because that's where a child of God's relationship is. The relationship with people in this world is subservient to your relationship with God. And if it's out of whack, if that's not the case, you don't understand this. Because you've never been brought here. That the Lord has shown you against him and him only have you sinned. That's what the blood does. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness and shows us a holy and just God and prostrates us at his feet begging for mercy from the merciful one, suing for it, asking the Lord, and this is what the Lord said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. This is the heart he's talking about. Not the riches of this world. Not the things in this world. That's not the mind. This is. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's what John said. He must increase. I must decrease. I must decrease to be. I'm not even worthy to latch his shoe. That's where I need to decrease to. To the dust of the ground. Because I've sinned against him. That's where sin puts us. But we become too desensitized by our own sin, just like David. We can't point the finger at David. I hope you don't. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what? This evil in thy sight. See, he's revealed what sin really is. It's not just something you excuse away. It's not something you laugh at. I tell you what, I've been in so many conversations and they turn my stomach. When I'm in those conversations and somebody will say to me, they'll say, yeah, I know I'm that way. There's such a flippantness of sin. Yeah, I know. I know that's the way I am. And you can't grieve over it. You can't. Because your righteousness is in the way. Your self is in the way. And you haven't been convinced that you're a sinner. You haven't been convinced that you need his blood. You haven't been convinced that sin is evil. I have done this evil in thy sight. You know what David's exact words were when Nathan said, thou art the man? His exact words were, I have sinned against the Lord. It came to him like a powerful sword. That's what the Lord said. I come as a sword, a two-edged sword, That's what he comes and convicts us of sin. This is healing. This is how he heals us of our the gap that's between us now, that sin has separated us. We can't see him. But that's our mediator. That's his love. That's the depth of his mercy to draw us right back to him. To say that word in season and not just say the word. Send it with power. Thou art the man. You've done this against me and me only. That you're in communion. That's where the union is. That's where the communion. Everything else is blotted out right now. There ain't nobody else in David's life but his relationship with the Lord. Lord, I've sinned against you. And I've done evil in your sight. I've done this evil in thy sight. Look at, he's not done. Look, that thou mightest be justified. You are perfectly just. That's what it shows us. That's what this process of the blood being applied. That's what I ask you. Have you ever been through this kind of emptiness? Lord, you are perfectly just when you speak. You are perfectly holy in everything you do. He is not making excuse for what he did. He's not saying, Lord, she shouldn't have been bathing up there on that rooftop. No. This is his sin. And he owns it. Because God is righteous. And that's what the blood shows us. Is that God is righteous. And he's clear when he judges. And he is perfectly just to send any man to hell. Because we're all sinners. But you know what? He's perfectly just to save his people from their sins. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because he accepted that sacrifice. And his justice was satisfied. David could say, you are justified in all that you do. You are the one not guilty. I'm the guilty one. And look at verse 5 now. Look what he says in verse 5. He tells us why. Because of our fallen nature. That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. He tells the Lord, he says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I've been a sinner ever since the womb. I was formed in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I have a fallen nature that will never, ever, ever get better. And it'll never be reformed. And he's not saying that as an excuse. He's saying that because he knows it's despicable about him. He identifies with his father Adam, who fell in the garden. Because he's seen the same thing in himself. He can't keep himself from the forbidden fruit. And he had all the fruit that he wanted. He had everything he could possibly want. But it wasn't enough. Because I'm fallen in Adam. And I need the second Adam. It ain't the second Adam. I need the last Adam. I don't know where man got the second Adam. It's the last Adam. Second implies there's a third. There is no third. There's a last Adam. I need him. Because I'm shapen in sin and iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And now listen to the petitions flow. Listen to the cries of a convinced sinner. Listen to the desire of the heart now of a washed sinner. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I don't have any wisdom. Wisdom is Christ. I am void. I need you to reveal Him to me. You desire truth in the inward parts. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He renews us day by... You're going to get to that word here in a minute. Renew me. Restore me. But he says, I know you desire, Lord, truth in the inward parts. You desire truth in my heart. You desire me to not be a liar. You desire that because you're just and you're holy. So I need you to make me to know wisdom. Because where your wisdom is, your truth is there. Who's the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. That's it. And all those who He draws. And here's the thing, dear ones. When He draws us to Him, we have to be emptied. We sang that song, I believe, a couple weeks ago, by Top Lady, Rock of Ages, where he says that in that song. Nothing in my hands I bring. He's a convinced sinner. There's nothing I can bring to you, Lord. Simply to the cross I cling. I cling to your finished work. You know why? Because he's convinced. The Holy Spirit has said to him, "Thou art the man." You need the wisdom of Christ. You need the truth of Christ. You need the blood of Christ. You need Christ to apply that blood. See, when you're emptied, you're shown you have nothing. Nothing. That's when the petitions come. Lord, I need wisdom. How am I going to go out in this world without wisdom? You're not counting on anything you've stored up here. That's fallen. You're not counting on anything you've been taught in your life by your parents. That's fallen. You can only count what the Lord has taught you at His feet. Because that's truth. That's what He desires. Truth in the inward man. And that passage Paul said, you know, the inward man is renewed day by day. Does that not make you smile? That's not you renewing it. That's the Lord's faithfulness. You know, I get things through the week from you guys in here, and you're sharing with me sometimes how the Lord's bringing you through things, and you'll see that little text from me. He's faithful. What else can I say? He's faithful. And even though we don't believe it, and we're not faithful, and our unbelief says the Lord's not going to come in this trial, He comes. His mercy endures forever. He is full of mercy. That's why He appeals to His mercy. Do you appeal to His mercy? Do you appeal? That's what He's on the mercy seat. Because He's full of mercy. That's what the mercy seat pictured for us. You desire truth in the inward parts. Make me to know wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that He's made unto us wisdom. That tells me He's wisdom. Because He's made unto us wisdom. In fact, that verse says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus." Of Him. Of Christ are you in Christ? And because you are in Christ, He is made, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, which is holiness, and redemption, which is forgiveness, which is cleansing. That's what we are in Christ. We need to see that. And the only way we can see it by faith and repentance is to be emptied of self. I think sometimes we get a misunderstanding of faith. We go straight to faith. Like we have a trial come in and we'll say, Lord, I need faith. Well, to have faith, you have to be emptied of yourself. He's not sharing the throne with you. It's got to be His faith to get you through it. I mean, what are we asking for? Lord, I need your faith to be mingled with mine. I don't want that. It doesn't even exist. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the faith I need. That's the faith the faithful one gives. The next petition, purge me with hyssop. What is hyssop? Well, hyssop was a plant. Hyssop was like his straw thing that they dipped in the blood. The priest would dip in the blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And he'd sprinkle it on the people. That's the illusion here. I need you to purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is the thing that administers the blood. I need the blood. Purge me with thy blood. Apply thy blood. He keeps going back to the blood. That's why we're going to sing today. Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. I hope we do. I hope we know that. That there's no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I've heard people say that at times when they read this verse together. Because we have a fallen nature that's always so skeptical of Christ. Always. It's all full of unbelief. Well, snow isn't white. You know where that comes from? Our unbelief. That's it. It's as soon as we find, well, I'll find a problem. Snow isn't white. He's talking about purity here. The pureness of the snow that falls from heaven, it is white. It's man that pollutes it, right? And just that thought pollutes it. That's the way we are. Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You hear that? See, it's good news. It's good news that Jesus came to save sinners. It's good news when He washes us in the blood. There's no joy here. You have to make me. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I need your joy, Lord. I need to take joy in your salvation, in your finished work, in your blood. Make me to hear joy. You know how we hear joy? Thou art forgiven. Thou art cleansed. Thou art washed. Make me to hear joy and gladness. There's misery and guilt, but there's joy and forgiveness. That's what my sins ever before me. And there's misery there. But the Lord comes with joy to show us that He's put it away and He's dealt with it. Peace and joy is in Him. Look, He says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know what the key word there is? Broken. That's what we have for us here. A broken sinner. Oh, our pride don't like that. We don't like to be broken. We don't like to be emptied. In fact, my challenge to you today, have you been emptied? Have you depended upon? Have you been brought to see Christ this way and beg for His mercy? Beg for His blood. The application of it, because He's already shed it. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He repeats what He said in verse 1. Blotting out my iniquities. It's ever on His mind. Blot them out, Lord. Blot them out. You know what's happening? They're coming back. They're coming back. That's our warfare. That's our warfare. We could be in the midst of prayer. We could be in the midst of the Lord revealing this. And what comes? The flooding of sin again. The flooding of unworthiness. Oh Lord, blot them out. Sustain me. Sustain me, Lord. Now look at verse 10. I told you, there's no presumption in this psalm. There's none. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me. Give me the new heart. No, we're not reforming anything else. We're not mending my heart. I need a new heart. That's what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He crying out to the Lord to give him that new heart. There's no presuming on his salvation, even though he knows he's saved. You see what I'm saying? We're not coming to the Lord saying, here's the merit I have, Lord. You saved me. If you saved me, here's what you must do for me. What? No. No, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And here's the other part. And renew a right spirit within me. Renew it constantly. That's what we've been talking about. That's His faithfulness. It's always, I'm just as much in need today. I'm 53 years old. And the Lord has had me in the pulpit since I was 30. That's 23 years. And I need Him just as much today, if not more, than I needed Him then. And when He birthed me and gave me the new birth, I was in dire need of Him. And I still am today. Because I'm a fallen sinner. And I'm still sinning. I need Him to apply the blood. I need Him to have mercy upon me. Cast me not away from Thy presence. And take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't leave me or forsake me. Make me content with what I have in Thee. Isn't that what Hebrews 13:5 says? It's kind of strange, isn't it? It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And Paul's talking about Christ. Christ is our contentment. Because then he says, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's our remedy for covetousness. The contentment of Christ. David sees that because David was covetous. David cries out, cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. I need Thy presence. And you know what else he's saying here? You can take anything you want. Take it all. Just don't take Thy Holy Spirit from me. Because that's the life principle in me. That's the one who reveals Thy Son. That's why I have life. And if He's not revealing Christ, I don't have life. Lord, please don't take Thy Spirit from me. And we do. We beg the Lord not to end the communion as if it's His fault. It's our sin. It's our wayward mind. It's our fallen mind. Oh Lord, I don't want it to end. Do you hear him suing for mercy in that book? Do you hear him crying out, Lord, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me? Look what he says in 9. Restore. Because he knows he had it. He knows that sin is what marred it. He knows he's experienced it before. He knows he's had that communion and union with the Lord. Restore it, Lord. Restore it back to where it was. Restore that union where I can only see you. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, where that's all I can see. I can see your finished work. I can see what you've saved me from, and I can see what you've cleansed me from. Restore that thought back to me, because he has revealed it. And my guess is, in this room, he's revealed it to you too. These are the petitions that come from a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, one who's been revealed that he's a sinner. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me, Lord. Keep me ever so close. Uphold me, keep me, sustain me. Then he says, then and only then can I teach transgressors thy ways. I can't share this with others unless I'm taught. There's nothing worse than someone coming and talking to you about things you believe they believe are spiritual or whatever, and you can see that they haven't experienced. It's like, but we don't have that with our Lord, because he said he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And he said he's been through it all so that he can succor us. He can come to us in our time of need, which is always, because we're always sinning. That's why the mercy seat's open, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy. And find grace in that time of need. That's the only time I can teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. It's got to be pure. And then the last petition that I'll talk about this morning. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He had blood on his hands because he committed murder. David looked at the two sins that he did, and he said, Lord, these are heinous and horrible sins that I've committed. And he's right. They are. But see, he moved those sins up in his hierarchy of list of sins. And he put those at the top. And he said, you know, deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, God of my salvation. Because I do have blood on his hands. And that's a bad thing. That's a terrible thing. I need you to cleanse me of that. And there are those sins that when the Lord brings them to us, they become, the way we look at them, they're worse than the other sins. I was listening this week to a message from Brother Joe, who passed away. And in his message, he was talking about how we look at sin and how the Lord looks at sin and how we look at sins differently. You know, we put them in categories, and we do. And he said these words. He said, I would much rather be robbed from than murdered. And when he said those words in the sermon, it sent a chill down my spine and almost brought me to tears. But it wasn't because of what he said. It's because he was wrong. because the way the Lord brought him to, he's in the presence of the Lord now. But the way we look at sin, it's not the way. His ways are higher than our ways. And that's David saying, deliver me from the blood guiltiness. And I don't want you out there to say, well, see, he committed murder, so this one doesn't apply to me. It's any sin that separates us from the presence of the Lord. Deliver me from that, Lord. And I know Brother Joe now is so thankful that he was wrong. And I am too, for his sake. But I'm right with him. I'd have said the same thing. I do say the same thing. Because I don't look at things through God's eyes at times. The only time I can is through faith. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And I want you to remember this. I heard Brother Mahan say this one time. There's no small sins because we don't have a small God. There's no small God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now listen to the praise that's coming after at the end. After all the petitions, he's been lifted up on the wings of his Savior. He says, then, Lord, when you answer this, when you show me that I'm forgiven, then will my tongue be loosed to sing thy praises. And oh, is it? My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, not the physical act of worship. He tells us in 17, the sacrifices of God, what He desires, what He looks upon, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. That's what the Lord is looking. That's the sacrifices of His children today, is a broken and contrite spirit. Isaiah said in Isaiah 66:2, for all the things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at his word. He trembles at the word of God. He's fed by the hand of his Savior, and he lives by the bread of the manna of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see today. That the praise and the joy of praising the Lord for cleansing. There was a time to mourn, and then there's a time to rejoice. This is the time of rejoicing. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, thy church. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Build them up, Lord, in thee. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks. Bullocks means calves. Calves is talking about the calves of your lips. That's what they refer to in praising. It's a terminology used in praising that Hosea used in 14:2 when he said, take words with you and return unto the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all of our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. That's the calves of your lip. That's the terminology being used by David. He's not going back to saying, oh, there's a physical sacrifice that God received. No, there was one. And that was the physical sacrifice of His Son. And it is finished. It is finished in Christ. May the Lord have mercy upon our souls and lead us to Him to obtain that mercy. To Him be all glory.